Let's take our Bibles this morning and open up to Jude chapter 1, verse number 3. Let's stand as we find our place there. We're only going to read this one verse this morning. We read it last week when we read the verses around it, but I want to read it again this week just to kind of remind us of where we're at. Jude, verse number 3. Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that you should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. Father, as we consider this topic again this morning of contending for the faith, Father, just give us understanding. Help us to realize the importance of the message in our day and age as we live in these last days. Father, help us to be a lighthouse here as a church, but also as individuals, wherever you place us around our community, that men might know that thus saith the Lord. Well, thank you for all that you'll do now in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. There's three steps to contending for the faith. We looked at these last week, or at least I mentioned them. We only began looking at the first one. The first step in contending for the faith is to know the faith, to know it. That faith, not just a faith or the faith, but the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. That faith that was delivered by the Lord Jesus Christ to His disciples, who then delivered it to the church members and down through the centuries, has been also preserved and delivered to us. Jude is here in the first century telling these believers at that time that it was important for him to write. He says it was needful for me to write, but not just to write, but also to exhort. Because our human makeup, for the most part, is to not contend about other things, to have an attitude, well, you know, that's the way you believe, this is the way I believe, and then just walk away. But God says we need to stand up, and we need to be heard with this faith once delivered. It's unfortunate we have so many today meeting in church that are giving up on that faith once delivered. Last week, we began by discussing the Bible, what the Lord taught about the Bible and the disciples taught about the Bible. This morning, I want to look at some of the other fundamentals of the faith. What about the Trinity? It's interesting, Abby texted me, had a very unusual visit. Her and Jacob were out visiting and knocking on doors, and they ran into a home where they were invited in. They said, oh, we're having a Bible study. Why don't you come on in? And it turns out that the group that was having the Bible study denied the Trinity. And they tried to convince Jacob and Abby that the Trinity, or that Jesus is not God in the flesh. Now, the first thing that, if you know anything about these groups that teach that, the first thing you would think is that these are Jehovah's Witnesses. But they weren't. Because they told Jacob and Abby, after they found out that Jacob and Abby weren't Jehovah's Witnesses, they said, the only reason we invited you in is because we thought you were. And so, just an interesting visit in all the way it went around. But here you have a group of people, they're not Jehovah's Witness, who we normally assume are those that deny the Trinity, but it's a group that's out there that deny that Jesus is God and the Holy Spirit is God, and of course God the Father is God. There's all kinds of groups, and we can't take the time to number that. There's a lot of false doctrine. Perhaps the most prevalent that we see today is called modalism. Now, how many of you ever heard of that before? Okay, some of you are lying because you went through the Bible Institute, and I teach this when we cover the Trinity. You've heard it before. You probably don't remember it because why would you? But it's just simply a false doctrine that teaches that there is only one God, but when it comes to the Trinity, there really is no Trinity. What they teach is that at different times, God presents Himself in different ways. In the Old Testament, God presented Himself as the Father in heaven, seated on the throne of heaven, ruling over all the earth. Then when Jesus was on the earth, there was God on the earth, and that's how He presented Himself, in human form. And that after Jesus ascended into heaven, and then we're now in the New Testament age. They say that today God is presenting himself as the Holy Spirit. And so it's one God, but it's just simply not three persons. He only chooses to present himself in different ways. Now, obviously, the groups that would adhere to this primarily are those that would be charismatic or Pentecostal, because they say this is the age of the Holy Spirit. That doctrine goes back way before the charismatic or Pentecostal movements. It goes back into the first century, and they had church councils, and they declared this heresy a long time ago. And what you don't realize is if you listen to, or I should say if you watch Christian television, a lot of those preachers, although they won't tell you this, they believe in that form of false error. They believe in modalism. They reject the Trinity. They're out there and they're prevalent. So what does the Bible teach about the Trinity? Turn over if you would. You don't have to keep your place here in Jude, verse number one, or chapter number one, simply because we're not going to come back to it. But in Matthew chapter 28, this should be a familiar passage of Scripture. Every time we baptize someone, I quote from this passage of Scripture. But this is important when it comes to the Trinity. In verse number 19, Jesus said, "Go ye therefore." Now, I think we would all agree that Jesus will not lie because he is God, therefore he cannot lie. And he says this, "Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost." And so we have Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. But what's significant about this verse? So many people miss this and they overlook it. Hopefully, most of you, if not all of you, know what's significant. And it's all in a word right in the middle of that verse. One word. The word name. You notice that's singular? That is not plural. Now, if we would count the names given, Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, we would come up with three. And so, properly, we would use the word names. Plural. But not God, because God understands the Trinity and he understands that he presents himself all at the same time as Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. And if you want me to explain it so that you can understand it, it's not going to happen. Because our human minds cannot comprehend that concept of God. God is greater than our minds can conceive, but by faith we accept the fact that the Father is God, the Son is God, and the Holy Spirit is God. There are not three gods. That's the second major error in regards to the Trinity. There's three gods that cooperate with each other, which obviously is wrong. There's one God, well, there's Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. All equal. 1 John chapter 5, verse number 7. We talked about this verse a little bit, well, quite a bit last week. The strongest verse on the Trinity in all of Scripture. Where God says this, "There are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost, and these three are not three, these three are one, are one." And so the Word of God is very clear that we have the divine Trinity. Look back in Genesis chapter 1, because you may be thinking, well, that's just all in the New Testament. What about in the Old Testament? We're talking about the faith once delivered. Is this the way that man believed from the very beginning of time? And the answer to that question, this is yes. This is the way man believed from the very beginning of time. This is the faith that has been once delivered from Jesus to the apostles, from the apostles to the churches, and down through the centuries to you and to me. And Genesis chapter 1, at the day number 6, of the first creation week, the only creation week for that matter, God said, "Let us," notice that pronoun, plural, "let us make man in our," again, plural pronoun, "in our image, after our likeness." Who is God talking to? Man hasn't been created yet. Nowhere does the Bible imply anywhere that the angels are in the likeness of God. God is having a conversation between Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And so God records this 100% accurately, even though many would reject it and many would deny it, God recorded it the way it was. Because God's Word is always true and God's Word is always right and God's Word has no error.
And so we see the Trinity all the way back before man was even created. So Adam believed in the Trinity. Eve believed in the Trinity. Abraham did. Moses did. And we could go on down through the line. The faith once delivered stood for and defended the Trinity. If we were to take the time and study all the divine attributes, in other words, what is God like? How does He reveal Himself in the Bible? We would find that Father, Son, and Holy Ghost have those same characteristics, those same traits. Let's just look at one. Turn over, if you would, to 1 Timothy chapter 1. 1 Timothy chapter 1. Verse number 17. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse number 17. Now unto the King eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God. In case you weren't quite certain who King is, it's God. God the Father. And we find that He is eternal. That means He had no beginning. That means He has no ending. God has always existed and will always exist. God the Father. We understand that. But look with, if you would, over to John chapter 1, verse number 1. John chapter 1, verse number 1. We find that not only does the Father have that eternal nature, no beginning, no ending, we find that the Son also has that same attribute. He too is eternal. John 1, 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Now, you may question, well, who is this Word? To whom does that word refer? And so we look down to verse number 14, and God spells it out for us and says, the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. And so we understand without any question, without any doubt, that the Word refers to the Lord Jesus Christ, the second person of the divine Trinity. Father, God is eternal. The second person of the Trinity, the Son, is also eternal. Well, what about the Holy Spirit? Turn, if you would, to Hebrews chapter 9. Hebrews chapter 9, verse number 14. And how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered Himself without spot to God. You notice the adjective describing the Holy Spirit of God? You see, God says the Holy Spirit had no beginning. The Holy Spirit has no ending. And so we find the three share the same attributes. And we could spend all morning and all afternoon, for that matter, on this one subject. But I want to move on. We need to stand for that faith once delivered, and that involves and includes the Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, one God revealing Himself in three persons, though not three gods. A third, the first being the Bible, the second being the Trinity, but the third thing that we need to know and that we need to contend for or defend is the person of Christ. Who is Jesus after all? You see, there are many, especially beginning in the mid-1800s, who rejected the Bible doctrine of who Jesus is. Jesus is God in the flesh. We just read John chapter 1, verse number 1, that in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. God makes it very plain there that Jesus Christ is God, and He was made manifest in the flesh, according to verse number 14 of John chapter 1. He also was virgin born. Look, if you would, in Matthew chapter 1. Matthew chapter 1. You see, this is the faith once delivered, and that's why I'm asking you to turn to all these verses so you can see this isn't our church creed, and this isn't our denominational belief, but this is the very Word of God, the faith once delivered. And maybe you don't get around that much, or maybe you don't read that much to know how many people reject these very things, who call themselves Christians, who are meeting for worship on the Lord's Day, every Lord's Day, who don't believe any of these things that we're talking about today. Matthew chapter 1, verse number 18. Now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise. When as His mother Mary was espoused to Joseph, Before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. When Jesus was born, he was born of a virgin, supernaturally conceived in her womb by the Holy Spirit of God. He wasn't the offspring of some Roman soldier. He wasn't the offspring of some adulterous affair. He was virgin born. He also lived a sinless life. Let's look back in the book of Hebrews for that. Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews chapter 4. You see, there's many who believe that Jesus was just another man, and that there was sin in his childhood. There's many who believe that Jesus didn't become the Christ until his baptism and the Holy Spirit descended upon him in the form of a dove. But Jesus was God from the very conception in the womb of Mary. In fact, he's always been God, but Jesus in the flesh was God from the very beginning of his conception all the way through. And so he never sinned, even as a child. Hebrews chapter 4, verse number 15. Let us hold fast our profession, for we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities. Now, notice this last part of verse 15. But was in all points tempted, like as we are, yet without sin. Yet without sin. Imagine that. Jesus lived a sinless life. He did not have the sin nature that you and I deal with on a daily basis. And so when the devil came and tempted him in the wilderness, and then along this journey here on earth for the next 3.5 years, the devil didn't have the sin nature that would cause Jesus to fall. But he was tempted in all points like as we are. And so he experienced it all, and he understands. And so Jesus is God in the flesh, born of a virgin, lived a sinless life, but also died a vicarious death. You know what the word vicarious means? For other people, in their place. Look, if you would, in 1 Timothy chapter 2. 1 Timothy chapter 2. You'd be surprised how many people reject this idea. They say his death was an accident. They say he died just as a martyr, as an example. But he didn't do any of those things. He died in your place. He suffered the penalty you deserve to suffer because of your sin. And he was innocent the entire time. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse number 6. The Bible tells us, speaking of Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. You see, he died for us. The Bible tells us by his stripes we are healed. The vicarious death, but also the physical resurrection. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. These are the things that, as Jude wanted to write about salvation, that the Holy Spirit impressed on him and said to Jude, there's something more important that you need to talk about. You need to talk to these folks, these believers, and teach them and encourage them, exhort them to contend for the faith, to know what it is, to practice it, and then defend it in the world today. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. We'll pick it up in verse number 4. And that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he was seen of Cephas, then of the 12. After that he was seen of above 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain unto this present, but some are fallen asleep. After that he was seen of James, then of all the apostles. And last of all he was seen of me also, as of one born out of due time. And so we find that the faith once delivered regarding the resurrection of Christ is the literal, physical resurrection. Now we talked a little bit, I believe, about this last week, how there are many that deny and they say that the disciples just wanted it so badly they hallucinated, or all the different theories that are out there, but none of them are true. The only true one, and that which was once delivered at the very beginning by Jesus to the disciples, from the disciples to that first century church, from that first century church down through the ages, is that Jesus literally, physically rose from the dead. And that in their sight, on that hillside, we read about it in all the Gospels and then in Acts chapter 1, that Jesus then ascended to heaven in a cloud physically in the same body that was nailed to the cross. These are things that are fundamentals of the faith that you need to know and that you need to contend for and that you need to defend in the public square and especially in the home. The fourth major doctrine that we need to know and contend for is the doctrine of salvation. The doctrine of salvation. There are so many different plans out there today, but there's only one real plan of salvation. That Jesus died on the cross for our sins, that He was buried and rose again the third day for our justification. And that is fully by grace through faith in that finished work. Completely apart from any works of man. Man cannot acquire it. Man cannot earn it. Otherwise, it's no more grace. But we also need to stand up loudly and strongly and truly for once saved, always saved. That once a person gets saved, they're kept by the power of God. That they're given eternal life. And that they shall never perish. Now, if you have it and you perish, then you never had it at all. You didn't have eternal life. You had nothing more than probationary life. These are the things that we need to know and that you need to be able to go to this book, the Word of God. And you need to be able to contend for these and defend these. And that when you find someone that is honestly questioning, what does God have for them? That you are able to turn to the answers. Because there are those that are slipping, and as they listen to televangelists and as they listen to radio preachers, they're not hearing these things. They're hearing other things that do them no good, and they're hearing false doctrine that do them harm. You need to know the truth. How well do you know the truth? Can you contend for the faith once delivered? Not some church doctrinal statement, not some denominational book of order, but the faith once delivered. Do you know the major doctrines in the Word of God? If you don't, the devil dances for glee, and he'll send some false teacher along your way to convince you of that which is false, in order that you'll be of no value to God. God wants to use you. Will you let Him by having the knowledge you need? Father, we're grateful for Your Word, for making these doctrines clear to us. Father, help us to know them, to embrace them, to contend for them at every opportunity. We thank You for what You'll do in Jesus' name. Amen.